We'll start over in 2 Chronicles 32, though we'll get over to Psalm 68 in shortly. But we'll start over in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, and read a couple verses there. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign, but Hezekiah rendered not again to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders in it. We thank you for its admonitions, its commands, its directions, its insight. And Father, we need you to help us to understand it. We need you to help us to see how it applies. And Father, I ask that you would give us that grace today. We thank you that you desire to show us yourself. You desire to communicate to us. And Father, we thank you that you've written your word to help us understand your will and your ways. Lord, I pray you'd use this time to teach us, to instruct us. Lord, I pray if there's a single soul here yet without saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that today they may come to that place. And Lord, for your people, I pray that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving today because of what we learned from your word. Again, thank you for this day now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we approach our there is an outline in your bulletin. I've entitled this "Thank You for His Benefits" or "Thank God for His Benefits." But as we approach the holiday season of Thanksgiving, just a couple thoughts just to begin with. Though Thanksgiving is a time to celebrate or get together with friends and family, most of us will have some kind of feast, and probably many of us will watch a little football along the way. And so although those things are fine, but let's remember the intent of Thanksgiving, its original intent as a national holiday was not to just get together with friends and thank. This is how it's often termed today. You're thankful for what you have, but it never says who you're thankful to. You thank your friends and your family for all that they give, but the original intent was thankfulness to God. So let's not forget that reality. There is a spiritual aspect to it, and God is the one who's ultimately the giver of all things. We'll talk about that a little later. And then second of all, for the Christian, remember Thanksgiving ought to be a day that reminds you of what you should do the other 364, or if it's leap year, 65 days of the year. Okay, you are to be thankful every day. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Who? You. Okay, so remember who that's written to. It's written to all of us. And so the Spirit of God wants to work in our heart to make us thankful. It's interesting in the Old Testament when, specifically about the Passover, that God told Israel, "I want you to come together on this one day as a nation. Come together to remember I brought you out of Egypt." And he talks about we're going to have this one day of this feast, so you remember that incident coming out of Egypt all the days of your life. And take Thanksgiving as that way for the Christian. It's a wonderful time to stop and think about God and use this day as to remind us how thankful we ought to be. But use it as a catalyst so you do it on Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday and the rest of the year and all into next year until we come back to this one day of our national Thanksgiving day. So use that as a catalyst for every day. I came across something I thought it was interesting. They made a distinction between the word thankful and grateful. And we can use those as synonyms, obviously, but I thought this was very good, and I wanted to share it with you, that gratitude points primarily to that inner attitude, whereas thanksgiving or giving thanks is the expression of that gratitude by mouth primarily, but also by our life. And so I think we ought to have gratitude in our heart, but we also need to have thanksgiving in our lips. And both of those are important. I think that God would expect both of those. Someone in that article I was reading, they didn't quite put it this way, but I took this from it. Being grateful without expressing thanks can be seen as rude. You ever met someone who gave them something, they didn't say thanks? You think, well, that person's rude. I wonder if God does that to us. And then on the other side, if you express thanks without being truly grateful, it can be hypocritical. And I think God wants us to do both. And part of the reason maybe we're not as grateful on the inside or as thankful on the outside is because of pride and our old self-sinful nature directs it this way. And notice that happened to King Hezekiah here in our text in verse number 24. And in the context, there were several national pressures that Hezekiah, the king, was facing. And in the midst of that, it says he was sick to the death, or in other words, he was almost on his deathbed. In other words, he was, and he began to pray, and it says there that God gave him a sign. Now, what that meant was God had said, okay, I'm going to heal you, and he says, how will I know that? And God says, I'm going to do, he said, well, do this. And so God did that and showed him that he was going to heal him, and he did heal him, and we're not going to all that detail, but then the next verse is very interesting, verse 25, but in other words, there's a problem. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. What was the benefit? He was on his deathbed. Now he was up walking. God had answered his prayer. God had met his need. God had taken care of him. And yet he rendered not again for the benefit done unto him. Okay, he didn't give thanks. But it says why in the next verse, for his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up in pride. He magnified himself instead of magnifying God in some way, shape, or form. Not that he necessarily took credit for what had done, because that was obvious. And if you read, I don't think it's in Chronicles, maybe in 2 Kings. But anyway, he wasn't showing God that gratitude, both by word and by deed. And so it goes on to say that because of their pride, that wrath would come upon him, upon Jerusalem. But verse 26 is a good thing. Let me just say something. You know, it's interesting, pride, and I think our country's filled with it, and we have to be careful as Christians that the commonality of what's in society doesn't come over into our heart and influence us. But gratitude, when it's not there, when it's lost, understand that even good people can happen to. King Hezekiah was a godly man. King Hezekiah was a good king, and he was trying to follow God, and yet his gratitude was lost, and we have to be very careful that doesn't happen to us. Let me put it this way. This is how sometimes it happens in our life. And I say this from, I'm thinking, personal experience. You say, well, that's not a very good one, Pastor. Well, I know. So all you'll feel better after I tell you. Have you ever done something and something happened and you don't even think of God until like later on, and maybe hopefully you say, well, God did that for me. I need to thank him, because you just forget. That's not good. And so we need to make sure we don't lose that gratitude. Now, the good thing, verse 26, that Hezekiah, they did get things right with God, notwithstanding he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And so God spared him, didn't bring that wrath. And so that tells us, too, if you develop a habit of ingratitude, you can get it right with God. And God will be very gracious. And so taking Hezekiah as a bad example, let's not follow him. Let's stay humble. Let's express our gratitude to God. And so what I want to do here this morning, and I'll finish it up this evening, there's three times that our Bible has the word benefit, as it says here in verse 25, that Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. That was God's blessing upon him. So three times in the Psalms that word benefits is used. And so let's go over to chapter 68. So we'll go over to the Psalms. We'll not come back here to 2 Chronicles, so you can leave that. But three thoughts to help you respond right to the benefits of God, and really primarily is thankfulness, but there's different ways that we express this, as we'll see. So Psalm 68 and verses 19 and 20, let me read these to you. It says, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So the first thing I'd say is be assured of the source of the benefits. It's God. Now, if you're very, very observant, you'll notice something interesting about the word benefits there in verse 19. It says, with benefits. Daily loadeth us with benefits. You'll notice in what kind of, it's in italics there, you'll notice that. And so what that means in our King James Version is whether it's in the Old Testament, primarily Hebrew, a little bit Aramaic, New Testament is Greek, that when it was in italics, that was not emphasis. That was the translator saying, now this is not in the Hebrew. We're not directly translating this from any Hebrew words, but it gives us understanding of the author's intent or the author's ideas in our English language. So again, they're not wrong, they're not improper. Their proper is to give us understanding. And so what is the understanding? What is the concept there? God in his goodness has blessed us, has benefited us, and that really happens, as it says there, daily. It happens from day to day to day to day. God is constantly loading us up with blessings. And so that's the concept. And so God is the giver of blessings. He's the source. And so we need to be assured of that source. Understand that. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's how he's always done it. That's how he's still doing it. That's how he's doing it today. He's carrying our burdens. He's strengthening us. He's helping us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's rescuing us. And so we ought to say, as the psalmist said, blessed be the Lord. Now you need to humbly recognize that God is the giver of every benefit. So praise him, thank him. And it often comes, I would say, in a variety of ways that God gives those benefits. And one of those ways it often happens is that God will bless us through people. That God in his kindness will have somebody meet a need that we have. He does work that, and he answers prayer through people, and that's how it often works. And so I'm thinking of how you can be a blessing to people being God's conduit. I remember someone saying one time that, you know, God sometimes determines how much he gives to God's people depending on how slippery your fingers are. In this sense, God gives to you so you can give to others. So let me ask you, what kind of giver are you in your relationship to other people? What do you give most often? Strife? Turmoil? Division? Or is it kindness? Peace? Thanks. Think of thanks just for a moment. Think of it as a commodity that you give out. Just think of it that way in a moment. Okay, I'm gonna give out thanks. Okay? Maybe like a business card or something. Maybe it's a little different, understand it, but something you give out. And so how often do you give out thanks? It's pretty light. It's pretty easy. It's not going to be too big, not too heavy, unless you're a self-centered brat that thinks the world and everyone else owes you something. Then it's really hard. It is. Because that's what I deserve. That's what they owe me. And then we have a very, very hard time giving out thanks. So let's be an individual that's filled with gratitude and to vocalize that gratitude and give thanks. Do it at home. Do it at church. Do it at the workplace. Do it in your community. Do it wherever you're at. Just tell people thanks. Thank you. Do you give it out very often? You ought to. And I think if you do, you know what? You'll be an encourager to others. If you develop it into a habit, it'll encourage you. In fact, I think it is, and as we'll see down through here, that as you give it back to God, that it is measure of grace comes upon your life, because all of a sudden you're realizing, wow, God's given me so much because I developed this attitude of gratitude. So God is the source of our benefits, and we ought to be a blessing to other because of those benefits. And at the foundation of that, I think it's very interesting in this text, verse 19 again, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And then it says, even the God of our salvation. I think it's interesting. And I think if you're going to understand God's blessing, that at the very foundation of that, at the very hub of that, the center of that, is the reality that God is the God of my salvation. He has saved me. In fact, if you go to verse 20, he explains that a little more. He that is our God is the God of salvation. He's there to rescue us. He's there to save us, both in time and eternity. And then it goes on, unto God the Lord belong, notice this, the issues from death. Now, it doesn't say the issues of death, though that would be true. All the things related to death, that God somehow got his hand in that. But it says the issues from death. And the word issues there is not like we say, oh, that's an issue I got to deal with. The issue there means going forth from. And so the issues going forth from death. In other words, he's the one who rescues. He's the one who gives a way out. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who, I put an escape, a breakout. And that could be physical death. I think David, the author here, In fact, we'll see tonight that he was in a number of life-threatening situations. We know that, and he praised God for that. But I think this very clearly would also include the spiritual realm. He's the God of salvation. He gives us a path out of the realm of death, eternal death. And we know that that's through Christ, who came to this earth on our behalf, lived a perfect life, died in our place upon Calvary, rose from the dead. He conquered death. Conquered death. Again, personify him, that he has taken in him and slain him. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory over death, the victory over sin, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is it. Folks, get some glimmer and hope for the fact that death is not going to destroy you forever. It may be something you have to pass through unless he comes again, but he's conquered it. He's taken away its sting. It's all through Christ. He rose again, and so you shall rise again too. He has conquered it for us. What a blessing. I love the phrase in Revelation 1:18. It says, Jesus speaking there, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He sacrificed himself in love for us so that you and I can know him as the God of our salvation. And I hope everyone here, you can say, I know he's the God of my salvation. He is the one who has saved me. And so in light of that thought, Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn, Praise Him, Praise Him. And I would like us to sing that. And so if Chris would come and Timothy or one of our pianists would come and we'll sing this. Now, we're going to sing it a little bit different. We'll have the words up here. I came across a one that doesn't have the chorus, and so it'll maybe be a little bit different. If you want to come, you can come all the way up. That's fine. And strong to save. So be assured of the source of those benefits. And then let's go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 1 there, Psalm 103. Verse 2 is where the word is found there, benefits. So praise him, praise him. God is good. Let me just read this section here, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here's our phrase, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so I think verses 1 and 2, just the exuberance. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Boy, this is exciting. Oh, he's good. Isn't he? Isn't he? What do God's people say? Amen. He's good. And we need to always see that. I remember a number of years ago, and I still have this in my mind. If I was ever in an accident and I was giving my last breath and somehow all my children were gathered around me and my wife, this is my last word to say, God is good. God is good. That's what I want everyone to know. God is good. And I hope you know that. And so here the Holy Spirit directed the psalmist to mention five things specifically. You could probably mention many more. We know that. The Bible does mention more. But let's look at these five. And these are good reminders for all of us of God and the reason you should bless the Lord, the reason you should be thankful for him and part of the benefits to you. So number one, God forgives your sins. And we sort of looked at that already in the fact of he being the God of our salvation. And that would mean he forgives our sins, those trespasses we have done against God, breaking his laws, doing wrong, rebelling, all those kind of things. And the reason that open door for forgiveness is there is because of what Christ has done. But I wanted to share with you maybe something a little different that I thought would be worth just considering here for a moment. The two aspects, I'm going to call them two aspects of forgiveness. And they are the same, but they're distinct. That didn't make sense, did it? They're same but distinct. There's an aspect, and I'll probably jump from one side of the pulpit to the other, or from one side to that. There's one side where you need to see that there's forgiveness for God as judge. And then there's forgiveness from God as your father. When you are not in God's family, he's obviously not your father, and this is the very beginning. This is the initial part of salvation. This is when you get saved, that he's your judge. You've sinned against him. You've broken his laws, and therefore you need forgiveness of sins. And that's all your sins. And that's what God does when he forgives. This is at the moment of salvation. Thinking of some things, that gives you a right standing before the holy judge. He declares that you are pardoned. Ephesians 1:7 says it this way, in whom, speaking of in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so it's because of Christ, in Christ alone. Now to fail to respond to God who's offering you forgiveness through Christ, to fail that is to pay for it for all eternity. Is to be without Christ as your Savior. It means you still have your sin and you will be condemned as a sinner, eternally separated from God. So you need this forgiveness first. That changes your whole standing. You go from the place of death to the place of life. You go from being a child of really the devil to being a child of God. And so once you're over here, you still need forgiveness. You still confess your sins. And that is really essential if you're going to walk with God. So this is before salvation or at the moment of salvation. You need this forgiveness. But once you've been saved, then this is after salvation. Okay? And it is, what I would say, it forgives you your present sin in the sense of you hindered your fellowship with God. Okay, on this I would say it's your right standing before a holy judge. It's to gain eternal life. On this side, it's to keep you in fellowship with God. It's that aspect of enjoying your eternal life. And again, that's because of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. The word just there goes back. You don't think, okay, that's not very comforting to realize he's just if I'm dealing with my sin. But the reason he can be just and forgive is because of what Christ has done at Calvary. So it goes back to this aspect of thing, but this keeps you in fellowship with God. Folks, don't think, oh, I was told that when I got saved, he forgave all my sins, past, present, and future. True, to give you a right standing. But if you just say, well, if you ignore your sin here, if you're a liar and a cheater and wicked and all those kind of things that are bad, inside, outside, upside, downside, everywhere. If you just say, well, I'll ignore those because they're all forgiven. You're not walking with God. Where's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's out of line, that's out of bounds. And so you don't confess to get re-saved, but you confess to stay right with the Father whom you love and who loves you. And so we confess it. And forgiveness is from your Father. If you fail in that, God will deal with you in this life. If you fail over here, God deals with you forever and eternity. If you fail over here, then he deals with you now. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, the church in Corinth, there was some were weak and some sickly and some were no longer alive. Okay? He dealt with them because of their lack of confession of sin. And so we need to do that. And so God corrects us if we fail to deal with our sin. But folks, isn't it nice if I confess as a child of God, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a woohoo! Isn't it? If you know what, as a Christian, it should bother you when you sin. If it doesn't bother you, boy, you've really gotten a lot like the world somehow. Or maybe it's a sign that you're still over there. I'm not going to say that certainly, because sometimes I know we can get hardened hearts, just like Hezekiah did for a short time. But confess, he forgives. Why?
Well, I just really am articulate when I confess.
No. Because I'm brokenhearted when I confess. No. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. Calvary. It all goes back to there. And so let's praise God. Let's thank God, the God who forgives our sins, both unto salvation and unto sanctification as a Christian. Second thing we see here in our text, in verse number 3 there, God heals your diseases. And that diseases could be those diseases of the soul, pride, self-centeredness, would go on and on, covetousness. I mean, we could deal with a lot there. That's not where I think the primary focus is. I think it speaks of physical ailments, physical problems. In Jeremiah 14, 18, it there talks about the uses that Hebrew term after famine had come in, the diseases from that. And that could be a lot of different things, but the focus, I think, is physical. So it could be any kind of physical weakness. It could be from an accident, from illness, from different incidents in your life, circumstance even, like a famine. So whatever it happens to be, it somehow hinders you physically, makes you weak. And so God can heal all your diseases. Does that mean he's going to be a miracle every time? Probably not. Some of us, I think, here could say that God did some miraculous things and some kind of recovery. But I think here's the concept. Whatever you go through, and God brings a healing, a restoration of health in some way, he needs to get praised. He needs to get the glory. You should thank him. That's what I wrote down, from a common cold to a heart attack, from a stay in the hospital to a stay at home from work. God is the ultimate healer. Whether you take medicine, whether you see a doctor, whether you go through a medical procedure, all of that, God brought the healing. He is the one that should get the credit. Exodus 15, 26, the Lord says, I am the God that healeth thee. Now, what I want to say here now is I don't want to get the wrong impression here, okay? But I want to, 2 Chronicles, there was a king Asa, and I want to read something that happened to him, and you don't have to turn. The 2 Chronicles 16, 12 says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, now he was older than 39, but 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Interesting. So God says, you know what, Asa, you're having trouble. And what Asa did, he went and got all the specialists come and look at his feet. And as a king, you get the best in the land. And we may think, well, it probably wasn't very good. Well, I don't know. But the fact is, he got the best he could to take care of him medically, his health. And yet, it's in a sense of condemnation or correction or showing how he was wrong in that, he didn't seek the Lord. Now, again, that's not saying don't seek medical attention. Okay, we're not, what is it, the... I'm trying to remember which is one that doesn't for some of their children, they don't seek medical help and their kids dies. Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's some errors in that. Sometimes, you know, remember this, doctors are still practicing medicine. So remember that. That's a good thing to remember as you go see the doctor. He's still practicing. You may be their latest guinea pig along the way. But here's a thought. That I think in his getting medical attention, he failed to seek God. He failed to look to the Lord. And I think most of us, we probably would, I hope so, that we would pray to God. We'd ask for his help and assistance for any kind of medical, physical weakness we may feel. I hope you do. I hope that's just part of life. You know, I don't understand this, and I don't, but I've come across this of late. Where Christians, they almost like they say, okay, here's church, go there for Sunday, a few hours, and then my life. And there's this big wall that sort of separates. My Christianity, a little bit of time with God, my life. That's absurd. That is what many religions are like. It's just a little bit, get a little dabble, do you? That'll get me to heaven. I'll take care of that, and then I'll just go live the way I want to. Folks, Christianity, this book, the 1189 chapters, is not just history. It's telling you how to live this part of life. You come here, hopefully, to get some instruction, direction, some encouragement, some guidance, and then you go out and live it. That's the whole point. One day we stand before God, not for this little bit, though that will be judged, but for all of this as well. And so God says, live all of this in light of this time with Christ and time in church and time in the scripture. Live it in light of that. Because one day I would love to, God would tell you. I want to reward you. I want you to enjoy heaven. You will enjoy heaven. But I want you to be blessed there. I want you to know the fullness of everything I want to give you. So live it out for me. Wow, that wasn't even in the outline. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He healeth all thy diseases. Anybody been here sick or an illness or accident and got better? How many never got better? And I know sometimes there's long-lasting illness. I know that. And sometimes the greatest disease is our outlook on life. And folks, sometimes we kill ourselves because of how we look at life.
Woe is me. Woe is me. Nothing ever goes well.
It's interesting, latest studies talking about some medical stuff, that one of the greatest ways to have inflammation in your system, in your body, is by your outlook on life. And folks, that's why God says, you know, I want to heal all your diseases. I want to give you a proper outlook. I want to tell you about the hope you can have for days ahead and for eternity. Let me go on. Number three there, verse 4. God rescues your life. I'll put it that way. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, I think it's interesting, and there's a lot of things you could talk about there, but it's interesting, the word redeemed, that is connected with the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, which meant this. A kinsman, the next of kin, okay, and relative, that the kinsman was to help the relative if he got into a very difficult situation. There's a number of things there. You could lose your land of inheritance because you got poor, and so you lost that. A lot of times that in Old Testament days, that someone, when they got so poor that they couldn't take care of their land and their bills and so forth, that they would sell themselves into slavery. It's not quite like employment today, though some of us probably say, yes, it is. But they did that so they could make some money and therefore hopefully be able to regain their land, buy that back. We know from Ruth and Boaz and the situation there in the book of Ruth that sometimes it was to carry out the family name. But the point I want to make is when the kinsman was to help his relative, it was always some kind of expense to themselves, their time, their energy, but primarily it was a financial resources, and so they paid a price to take care of that, to be the kinsman redeemer. Redeem means to pay a price. And folks, when it says God, when he redeemeth thy life, it's almost like God sees us as his kin. Obviously, we're his creator, his creation, I should say. He is our creator. And I think there's a thought here that God humbled himself to work on our behalf. He redeemed my life from destruction. Somehow he paid a price. And I think you all know where I'm heading there. But Christ took our place. He became a man so he could be our kinsman. And he died on a cross so he could be our redeemer. And so he became one with us as humanity, God with us, to die on a cross so we could be set free. That was the price of redemption. And I think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the next word? Perish. That's like this. He redeemeth my life from destruction. I was going to perish for all eternity, but Christ came and died for me. God sent his Son. So we ought to say, if you know that experience, if he's rescued you, then we should say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Number four there, in verse number four. God crowns your way. It says he crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. So just defining those terms, loving kindness is that love of God that is faithful, that's loyal, that gives out mercy whenever it's needed. There's really a concept of loyalty within that love. And so his loving kindness and then his tender mercies, that just is his compassion for us weakness, in our weakness, in our frailty, that he's there to help us. And so he crowns us. He just somehow puts on top of our life these two things and sort of honors us with his favor. But I was reading and studying this a little bit, and I thought the word crown is very interesting because the verb crown there, its root meanings to surround. And the concept I could see is a crown surrounds your head. So the concept means to surround. And so it's almost like God surrounds us with his loving kindness, his tenderness. It's always there. In other words, you can't escape, not that you would want to, but you can't get away from him. He's right there. He's put you in this circle, and that's how you live all of your life. In some way, he has crowned your way, crowned your life. Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy, and that word follow is aspect of, can be pursue. God's chasing you down to throw out goodness and mercy on your life. And so his loving kindness, tender mercies is always there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number 5, God restores your vitality. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Thanksgiving. I mean, we are talking about food here, okay? God's the creator and sustainer of all of life. So every kind of meat that you would eat, fish and poultry and animals, all that you would love, that's from God, the creator. The plants and trees that grow and give you food, those are all from God as the creator. And I'll be honest, we are being in a city area, not so much city, but what do you call it? Urban, right? Suburbs, thank you. Okay. I was trying to think where that came from. What's a burb? What's it to be under a burb? I'm not sure, a suburb. Because we are in that kind of situation, it's sometimes easy to forget that God is the actual one who brings this. All real food is from God, that he's the one who provides that. And so we go to the store, we get the pre-made stuff and all the boxes and all that kind of stuff, and so we just forget that God is the one who is the maker of all those things. And so you and I need to understand that he's the one who gives us life, and he restores us our strength through that. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I hope all of us bow our heads when we get food, whether it's real food or not. It may just be dessert, maybe all man-made, but it's something that you put in your mouth. I hope you would still bow your head and thank God for it. He is the one who's given it to you in some way, shape, or form. So let's bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all the good food within me. Bless his holy name. I remember a family that I met a number of years ago. I think I was in college, and I went with somebody who was from, in fact, it may have been the Galls who were here a couple weeks ago visiting from Atlanta. I it may have been his family. For some reason, that rings a bell, but it may not have been. But when we were there, they prayed before the meal, and then they prayed after the meal. And so they were, I wouldn't say they were doubly thankful. I can't remember if they had a certain thing they prayed. It seemed like they did. But folks, let's thank God for the food he's given. And then the second part of that, verse 5, is very interesting. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's part of the purpose for food. So maybe our feasting and stomach aches are not really quite fit into this verse, if that's what we do on Thanksgiving. But I think what it's saying, it's saying that thy youth may be renewed. Now, he's not saying that food is a fountain of youth. He's referring, I think, to the strength of youth. That somehow through food, God gives us strength to carry on, to do his will, I think is the primary thing. And what's very interesting to me is the eagle's molting and how that works. Someone else looked up the article and gave me the information. And what it said was that the molting process of an eagle is about a 6 to 9 month period. In other words, they don't lose all their feathers. That means the bald eagle would be a naked eagle, and then he'd be a sitting duck, so that wouldn't quite work. So I'm not sure about that. But anyway, as the feathers, the old ones fall out, new ones come in, or the new ones come in and push the old ones out. I'm not sure exactly how you'd say that, but it happens daily. It happens continuously. And even the main flying feathers, they happen over, I think they said June, July, August, July, August, September. It's over a 3-month period. So there's never a time when they are not able to fly. So think about this. An eagle still ages, but in that aging, it always has new or youthful feathers. So it can keep flying as God intended. So God says, I want to give to you the grace to keep on keeping on. And I think this applies beyond food, okay? Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Go over to Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, Isaiah 40. Very familiar verses, but again brings out that picture of an eagle in this passage, and does ask the aspect of renew thy youth or thy strength that the youth have. And again, it doesn't mean you're as strong as you were if you're in your 60s, as strong as you were when you're in your 20s. That's not really what it's saying. But it's saying it'll give you the vitality you need to carry on God's will at this moment in time. So verse 29, Isaiah 40. In fact, let me read verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, wow, he's everlasting, the Lord, that's the personal God, the creator, wow, of the ends of the earth, everything, he doesn't faint, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He has all wisdom. And it says in verse 29, he giveth, he wants to give to you power to the faint, and to them that have no might to increase strength. God wants to help you. He has an unlimited supply of power and strength. And he says, you know what? I want to give it to you. I want to help you. Verse 30. Even the youths. So here's that concept of strength. Even the youths, the strongest of men, shall faint and be weary. They'll give out. They'll feel like quitting. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, those who look to God, those who look to him for strength, trust him, they shall, and here's that phrase that connects us back to that Psalm 103 there. He renews, shall renew their strength. And then he gives illustrations. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And again, I think the primary thought there is not just physical, but spiritual, emotional, mental strength that we need to carry on God's will. So back to Psalm 103 a moment. I just want to look at one more thing and we'll close. Verse 5 again. Now it is, again, it's in italics, but I want to make a suggestion here in verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that, I know those are in italics, but it gives us a sense, and I'm wondering if that so that doesn't refer just to eating the food, but to all five of these benefits that are named here. In other words, all five, and think of the bigger, what's the bigger context? Verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember the very end of it, verse, we didn't look there, but the last verse of this psalm, verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It ends the same way. Why? Because that's the theme. Let's bless God, let's thank God, let's praise God. So how do we really do that? Let's not forget all his benefits. Folks, as you and I would remember what God has done for us, and we could go down this list again. He's forgiven us our sins. He's helped us through our physical weaknesses. He protects us spiritually for time and eternity. He surrounds us with his loving care. He provides us with our daily bread. And so think about that and bless him. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Folks, when we fail to be thankful, when we fail to bless God for all the things he's, I think it hinders our spiritual life. And so what he's saying here, if you find your spiritual life dragging, you find you're just not revived about the things of God and working, then stop a moment and start praising him for all of the benefits that he's given to us. That's what he's trying to communicate. And so I'll end with these three ideas just along that line. Be conscious of God's involvement in every part of your life. Number two, be knowledgeable about what he has done and is doing, both in time and eternity, both in physical realm, the spiritual realm. And then last of all, our whole thought for the day is be verbalizing your gratitude to God with thanksgiving each day. Let's close with a song here. A man named Johnson Oatman, Jr., I guess it was, in 1897, wrote a song that we're all familiar with. And these are words you're familiar with. But let's sing Count Your Blessings. Thank you for the reminders in your word that tell us of the great things you have done. Lord, there's so many more that we ought to be boasting about. We pray that our hearts would be enlivened as we recall what you've done for us. First and foremost at Calvary. But then, Lord, your daily blessings, you daily load us with your benefits, with your blessings. May we be conscious of those. May we be praising you for them.